Dywedodd Samuel wrth Saul, Anfonwyd fi gan yr arglwydd yn einion frenin ar ei bobl Israel, felly gwrando nawr ar eiriau'r arglwydd. Fel hyn y dywed arglwydd y lluoedd, yr wyf am gosbi Amalec am yr hyn a wnaeth i Israel, sef ei rhwystro hwy ar y ffordd wrth iddyn dod i fyny o'r aifft. Dos yn awr, a tharo'r Amalegiaid, a'i llwyr ddinistrio hwy a phopeth sy'n ganddynt, paid a'i harbed, ond lladd bob dyn a dynes, bob plentyn a baban, bob eidion a dafad, bob camel ac asyn. Felly galwodd Saul y fyddin allan a'i rhestru yn Tel Aim. Yr oedd 200,000 o wir traed a 10,000 o ddynion Juda. Pan ddaeth Saul at dinas yr Amalegiaid, ymgyddiodd mewn cwm a dweud wrth y Ceneaid, ewch i ffwrdd, cefnwch ar yr Amalegiaid, rhag i mi eich distriwio chwi gyda hwy, oherwydd buoch chwi'n garedig wrth yr holl Israeliaid pan oeddynt yn dod i fyny o'r aifft. Aeth y Ceneaid y maes oddi wrth yr Amalegiaid. Yna trawodd Saul Amalec o Hafila hyd at Sir ar gwr yr aifft. Daliodd Agag brenin Amalec yn fyw, ond lladdodd y bobl i gyd ar cleddyf. Arbedodd Saul a'r fyddin nid yn unig Agag, ond hefyd y gorau o'r defaid a'r gwartheg, yr anifeiliaid breision a'r wyn, a phopeth o werth. Nid oeddynt yn fodlon difa'r heini, ond i fodwyd popeth gwael a di-werth. Yna daeth gair yr arglwydd at Samuel yn dweud, y mae'n edifa'r gennyf y mod wedi gwneud Saul yn frenin, oherwydd y mae wedi cefnu arnaf, a heb gadw fy ngorchymyn. Digiodd Samuel, a galwodd ar yr arglwydd drwy'r nos. Bore trannoedd cododd yn gynnar i gyfarfod â Saul, ond dywedwyd wrtho fod Saul wedi mynd i Garmel ac wedi codi cofeb iddo ei hun yno, cyn troi'n ôl am mynd draw i Gilgal. Wedi i Samuel ddod o hyd i Saul, dywedodd Saul wrtho, bendith yr arglwydd arnat, yr wyf wedi cadw gorchymyn yr arglwydd. Gofynodd Samuel, beth ynte yw'r brefi defaid sydd yn fy nghlystiau, a'r sŵn gwartheg yr wyf yn ei glywed? Dywedodd Saul, y bobl sydd wedi dod â hwy oddi wrth yr Amalegiaid, oherwydd y maent wedi arbed y gorau o'r defaid a'r gwartheg er mwyn aberthu i'r arglwydd dy Dduw. Yr ydym wedi difa'r gweddill, dywedodd Samuel wrth Saul, taw i mi gael dweud wrthyt beth a ddywedodd yr arglwydd wrthyf neithiwr. Meddai yntau wrtho, dywed, a dywedodd Samuel, er i ti fod yn fychan yn dy olwg dy hun, oni ddaethost yn ben ar lwysau Israel, a'r arglwydd wedi deneinion frenin ar Israel. Fi anfonodd yr arglwydd di allan a dweud, dos a difroda'r pechaduriaid hynny a Malec a Rhyfela a Hwy nes ei difa. Pam nawr andewaist ar lais yr arglwydd? Dywedodd Saul wrth Samuel, ond yr wyf wedi gwrando ar lais yr arglwydd a mynd fel yr anfonodd ef fi. Deithi mag Agag, brenin Amalec yn ôl, a difrodi'r Amalegiaid. Fe gymerodd y bobl beth o'r ysbail, yn ddefaid a gwartheg, y pigion o'r diofryd, er mwyn aberthu i'r arglwydd dy Dduw yn Gilgal. Yna dywedodd Samuel, a oes gan yr arglwydd bleser mewn offrymau ac ebyrth, fel mewn gwrando ar lais yr arglwydd? Gwell gwrando nag aberth, ac i fuddod na braster hyrddod. Yn wir pechod fel dewiniaeth yw anifuddod, a throsedd fel addoli eilinod yw cyndynrwydd. Am i ti wrthod gair yr arglwydd, gwrthododd ef di fel brenin. Dywedodd Saul wrth Samuel, yr wyf wedi pechu, oblegid yr wyf wedi torri gorchymyn yr arglwydd a thai'r dithau am i mi ofni'r bobl a gwrando ar eu llais. Maddau nawr fy mai, a thyrd yn ôl gyda mi, er mwyn i mi ymostwng i'r arglwydd. Ond dywedodd Samuel wrth Saul, na ddodd, yr wyt wedi gwrthod gair yr arglwydd, ac y mae'r arglwydd wedi dy wrtho di fel brenin ar Israel. Troedd Samuel i fynd i ffwrdd, ond cydiodd Saul yng nghwr ei fantell ac fe rwygodd. Ac meddai Samuel wrtho, y mae'r arglwydd wedi rhwygo brenhiniaeth Israel oddi wrthyt heddiw, ac am ei rhoi i un yn dymil sy'n well na thi. Nid yw ysblander Israel yn dweud celwydd nac yn edu farhau, oherwydd nid meidroli ni wef i newid ei feddwl. Dywedodd Saul eto, rwyf ar fai, ond dangos di barch tuag ataf ger bron heneriaid fy mhobl a'r Israeliaid, a thyrd yn ôl gyda mi, er mwyn i mi ymostwng ger bron yr arglwydd y Dduw. Yna dychwelodd Samuel gyda Saul, ac ymostyngodd Saul ger bron yr arglwydd. A dywedodd Samuel, dewch ag Agag, brenin Amalec ata fi. Daeth Agag ato'n anfoddog, a dweud, fe giliodd chwerwder marwolaeth. Ond dywedodd Samuel, fel y gwnaeth dygleddif di wragedd yn ddi blant, felly bydd y fam dithau'n ddi blant ymysg wragedd, yna darniodd Samuel Agag gerbron yr arglwydd yn Gilgal. Wedyn aeth Samuel i Rama, a Saul i'w gartref yn Gibea Saul. Ni welodd Samuel mor Saul byth wedyn, hyd ddydd ei farw, ond gofidiodd am Saul. Yr oedd yn edifar gan yr arglwydd, ei fod wedi gwneud Saul yn frenin ar Israel.
Hi, it's good to be with you again today. Before we start, shall we pray together? Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it and study it without fear. Father, we pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit now. Would you give each of us ears to hear and hearts to listen to your voice alone today? Amen. I don't know about you, but I've kind of surprised myself with how much I'm actually quite enjoying this journey of ours through the book of 1 Samuel. And I've been struck again by kind of how funny it is in places with this ongoing saga between the Israelites and the Philistines and the rise and the fall of Saul as king. It's like this farcical comedy of the goodies versus the baddies and of this inept king who just can't seem to do right for doing wrong. But the thing about farcical comedies is that they are funny because we tend to see a reflection of ourselves in them. Yeah, the attitudes and the behaviours are an exaggeration, but ultimately it's funny because we kind of all laugh and cringe and go, oh yes, I do that. And in today's passage, the farce that has become King Saul reaches its climax. And in today's reading, we kind of see the final nail in the coffin of Saul's time as king. Many of you will know that it's Christian conference season now, and I know that lots of you were expecting to have been at New Wine at some point this fortnight. And just as a really quick plug, if you haven't already, do check out their online resources. They've got stuff there for adults, kids and teens alike, and it's great. But anyway, if you've ever been to a Christian conference, you'll know that they have loads of seminars, and invariably there'll be one called something along the lines of living your best life with God, or living the life God always intended for you. And so in honour of all those seminars, today I would like you to welcome you to this morning's talk, How Not to Live Your Best Life with God. And my number one tip for how not to live your best life is this. Remember that only doing some of what you've been told still counts as doing what you're told. Now, I am one of those really annoying people that doesn't like mess. I live with four boys and a dog, which means I often live surrounded by a lot of mess, but I don't like it. And yet, when I was a kid, I was probably the messiest person you would ever meet. Like, you'd go in my bedroom and there would just be stuff everywhere. Like, the floor would be covered. Every surface would have something on it. And of course, every now and again, this would wind my poor mother up to the point where she would send me to my bedroom hollering, "Just get rid of all the mess. I'm so sick of looking at it." And so off I would trudge to my bedroom, and sure enough, I would tidy it up. And then I would call my mum upstairs to have my work duly inspected. And in my mum would come, a suspicious look on her face, as she would gently open the wardrobe door, and all the junk that was once on the floor would come tumbling out back onto the floor. And an argument would follow, of course, where I pointed out that I had indeed cleared all the mess up off the floor, and she would point out that whilst that was technically true, I hadn't actually done the tidying I'd been asked to do. And essentially, this is where we find Saul today. God has given him a job to do, and he decides that it's okay to just do some of it. He decides that he doesn't like God's instructions, and so he decides that he'll do the bits of the job he agrees with, but nothing more. But that's all right, isn't it? Because doing some of what you're told still counts as doing what you're told. Because, well, if we're honest, that is kind of how most of us live our lives, isn't it? I mean, when God told us to follow his commandments, he didn't really mean that we would always have to do exactly what he says all of the time. And yet, sadly, here's the thing. That's kind of exactly what he had in mind. But the truth is difficult because it's not always easy to obey God, is it? You know, when God asks us to do something we like or we want to do, that's great. But when he asks us to do something that we don't like or we don't want to do, it's not easy. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us that being a disciple isn't easy. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, pick up their cross and follow me. Jesus lays it all out there for us, doesn't he? He says, if you want to follow me, then God's ways have to come first. And sometimes that's going to be difficult. And in today's reading, Saul is faced with this almost impossible command from God. You know, God says to him, basically, you need to go down and attack the Amalekites, but don't just attack them, destroy them, show no mercy, just make sure there is nothing left. Now, you'd have to be completely heartless not to think that that was a difficult request. You know, this is one of those parts of scripture that, if we're honest, doesn't really sit particularly comfortably with us. And yeah, I am about to sidestep it spectacularly because we don't really have time to unpack it all today. But I do want to just say just really quickly that this is one of those rare instances in the Old Testament where God brings his judgment from the final days on sin. He brings it into the present. And here we see God truly as the giver and the taker of life. And we see a glimpse of the final judgment on sin that is to come. But in saying that, we've also got to bear in mind that God's judgment on sin is righteous. You know, this isn't God just destroying a whole bunch of people on a whim. This has been coming since the time of Moses. And I say this just to kind of give it a bit of context. It doesn't make understanding it any easier, and it certainly didn't make it any easier for Saul to obey. But fundamentally, God's commandments aren't always easy to obey. But nevertheless, that is what we are called to do. And Saul falls short because he makes the attack, but he saves the king and the cattle and the sheep and everything good he kind of keeps for himself. He doesn't destroy it. He does some of what he's asked, but he falls short of doing the whole hog. He falls into the trap of believing that doing some of what you've been told counts as doing what you've been told. And yet God calls us to do the opposite. So, my top tip number two for not living your best life is to remember that you can do whatever you want as long as you've got a good excuse. In today's reading, Saul doesn't do as he's told, and it gives us this brilliant, brilliant comedy moment as Saul ends up as the kid who's got his hand caught in the sweetie jar. You know, Daddy Samuel comes in and he sees him and he says, "What you doing?" Saul, the kid, essentially says, "Nothing, just what I was told to do, really." Samuel says, "Really? Saul comes back with, "Yes, I did exactly what God told me to do." Samuel then gently points out to him that he can hear sheep bleating and that dead sheep don't normally make a noise. And it's at this point, really, that if Saul had had any sense, then he would have accepted that he got caught, confessed, and taken the hit. But not Saul. Nope. Saul is the cocky teenager who reckons he can still sweet talk his way out of this mess. And he comes up with the excuse. He says, "Oh, yeah. But I only kept all those best things so that I could sacrifice them to God." And as excuses go, it's not really a bad one, is it? You know, I didn't do exactly what God told me to do. But hey, I only did it so that I could worship God more. I only did it so that I could do something good for God. And I wonder how many of us are like Saul and are good at making excuses for not living exactly how we should. We follow God as much as we can or as much as we want to, but then when it gets hard, we can come up with any number of excuses to justify our behaviour. Excuses like, it was written in the Old Testament, so it doesn't count. And it's true, there are some things that changed when Jesus brought in the new covenant, but we weren't given permission just to bin the whole thing. We say, Jesus only said that because of the times that he was living in. We've moved on from then. We say, I know, well, it's not technically right, but I'm not hurting anyone, am I? You see, we're very good. We can make up excuses for our own behaviour all the time. And in fact, we do, don't we? We do it because we tell ourselves that whatever it is we've done is okay, really. And sometimes we even make excuses for our behaviour without realising that that's what we're doing. Perhaps we've been telling ourselves that living like that for such a long time is okay, that actually we don't even realise that we're making an excuse anymore. Sometimes we're so far down the line that actually we need God to show us where we're going wrong. I got this friend of mine, and a long time ago now, he did the Freedom in Christ course. And if you've never done it, as part of the course, you're encouraged to come before God and ask him to show you any unrepentant sin that you need to be free of. And my friend told me later on that he'd been really surprised that during that time, God had actually convinced him that he very rarely drove at the speed limit. And it sounds silly, doesn't it? I dare say there have just been a few nervous laughs and nudges in living rooms. But think about it. Think about it. Whether we like it or not, when we speed, we put others at risk. Others who have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Others who are deeply loved by God, as are you and me. But how many of us use excuses like, "But I'm a safe driver. I know what I'm doing. I'm not putting anyone at risk." And it might sound a silly example, yet when we do this, we're deceiving ourselves. We're just making excuses to make ourselves feel better. And here, Saul is just making excuses. And eventually, Samuel has had enough. And again, in a parental way, he shouts at Saul and he says, just shut up. Stop it. Stop digging yourself further into a hole. Just admit what you've done and seek forgiveness. And we're going to take a little break now and we're going to sing. But as we do, I wonder if it might be an opportunity for us just to come before God and ask him whether or not there are areas of our lives where he wants to say to us, it's time to stop making excuses. It's time to seek forgiveness. It's time to come and follow me, not just the bits that you like, but follow me in all aspects of your life. And so welcome back as we continue our little look at Saul's example of how not to live your best life with God. And we're going to dive straight back in with my third and final top tip. Top tip number 3 is this. Remember, saying sorry, even if you don't mean it, can sometimes be useful. So Saul, he's disobeyed God, he's got found out, and he has unsuccessfully tried to talk his way out of things. And so again, in this kind of really childlike way, he realises that he's only got one option left. he needs to confess all and plead for mercy. It's the kid who says, I'm really, really sorry. I'm really sorry. I'll never do it again. I promise. I promise. Please don't take my electronics away from me. And so Saul flips he flips from trying to arrogantly talk his way out of things to melodramatically throwing himself at Samuel's feet, pleading for forgiveness. And whilst this whole episode of Saul's kind of childlike behaviour is kind of funny because of how it's written, it's actually also really sad. Because it tells us so much about how far Saul has moved away from God. It tells us all that we need to know about the state of the once great King Saul's heart and the state that it's in now. You know, did you notice, who is Saul asking forgiveness from? He's not actually asking for God's forgiveness at all. You know, he says he sinned, but he doesn't say, I've sinned against God. In fact, he doesn't mention God at all. He's not asking for God's forgiveness. He seems to just want Samuel's forgiveness. It seems that Saul has now actually completely removed God from the equation. And we see this as he continues his conversation with Samuel. He says, you need to forgive me. You need to forgive me because everybody respects you. And you know, if you forgive me, then you'll be able to spin it and you'll be able to make sure that everybody else stays on my side. Saul isn't asking for forgiveness from God. He's not, I don't think, actually come to the conclusion that he needs God's forgiveness. Because here again, we see Saul acting out of fear, not out of love or obedience to God. He's scared about what's going to happen to him next. For Saul, this isn't, I don't think, an exercise in forgiveness. It's an exercise in PR and damage control. And sadly, I think, you know, pretty much that's it for Saul now. Not only did he do the wrong thing, he's shown his true colours. He's shown that his motivation for doing stuff is no longer God. He's motivated by his own importance and his own desires. He didn't want forgiveness because he wanted to do better. He wanted forgiveness because he didn't want to lose out on being king. His motivations now couldn't be more opposite to what God calls us to have. You see, Saul saw forgiveness as a way of getting back what he wanted. Where in reality, forgiveness from God should motivate us to want to do better in terms of living in obedience to him. God's kindness and mercy should lead us to repentance and obedience, not to building statues of ourselves and PR spin to make sure that whatever happens, we come out of it all looking good. And so what seems to be one last ditch attempt to get Saul to recognise his failure, Samuel reminds him of all that God has done for him. He reminds him that God took him from nothing and he anointed him as king. And he gave him everything that he needed to succeed. He reminds him of God's goodness and kindness and faithfulness in the hopes that it would lead him to say sorry and recommit himself to God. You see, when we think, like when we truly think about all the good stuff that God has done for us, not least the fact that he sent Jesus, you know, when we really think about it, a love like that demands a response from us. Like, how can it not make us want to do better? But sometimes, you know, in the busyness of life and stuff gets in the way, sometimes it's easy for us to forget all the good stuff that God's done for us. Over the last month or so, I've been doing this spirituality course, and it's a course for pioneers, and it's basically about trying to help those of us who tend to be a bit more activist to try to stop for a little bit and to help us cultivate more of a contemplative spirituality. Now, I'm not going to lie, it's been a difficult course for me. Contemplation is not something that comes particularly easy to me, but it pains me to say it, but it's been really good for me. because actually it's brought back for me a lot of memories, and yet some have been painful and I've had to deal with them. That's true. But you know, mostly it's brought back a whole bunch of memories of all the times that God has been there for me, of the times that I've seen God do just the most amazing and unbelievable miracles. And you know, when I remember all that stuff, it just makes me want to be better than I am. You know, it makes me want to stick with it. It makes me want to do better for God. Finally, there's just this one last thing that I want to say quickly, really, while we're talking about God's goodness and his faithfulness. This passage uses the word reject a lot. God rejects Saul as the king of Israel. But do you notice it constantly says God rejects Saul as king? He never rejects Saul. And, you know, Saul can't be king anymore. God rejects him as king. But he still loves him. He'll still be there should Saul come back to him. You know, yeah, there are going to be long-term consequences for Saul when it comes to his job prospects. You know, he can't be king anymore, and it won't be his son that is king behind him. But he will always be loved and treasured by God. There will always be forgiveness and another chance for him, a chance to change the way that he lives because of the love of God. You know, in amongst all the heartache and all the devastation that is in this passage, there is one ultimate constant that remains, and that is God's love for his people. Whatever happens in our lives, one ultimate constant always remains. God's love for his people. God's love for you and me. You know, the story of Saul is sad and tragic, and you know, God raises up Saul. He gives him all that he needs. He makes him the first king of Israel. But Saul essentially chooses to throw it all away when he makes some really bad choices. And he turns his back on God and he tries to do everything in his own strength. And Saul for us really is a great example of how not to live our best lives with God. But in a weird way, in showing us what not to do, Saul actually points us to Jesus. You see, the story of Jesus is the exact reverse of Saul. Jesus, the King of Kings, who was lifted up by God, who was always obedient to God's ways, who humbled himself to come to this earth so that the likes of you and me could be saved. And so today, Saul's demise is really our challenge. Are we ready and willing to live our best lives with God? And today I pray for each one of us that the answer to that question would be yes. I pray that we would be people who seek to follow Jesus' example, people who recognise that God will always give us everything that we need, and that when we screw it up, I pray that we would be humble enough to come before God and ask him for his forgiveness. A forgiveness that is assured because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Because ultimately, that is how we're going to live our best lives. Lives that are guided and grounded in the Word of God and in the example of Jesus. Amen.